All right, well, we are in a series right now where we're talking about spiritual gifts. The title of the series is Gifted, and we find ourselves in what I believe is ground zero for spiritual gifts in the Bible, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are today. We've actually been there the last couple of weeks, and we've been unpacking that chapter together, verse by verse. And, you know, Paul, not just Paul, but in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are several illustrations for the church. You know, when you ask people out there, what is the church, or even people in here, what is a church, you get all kinds of answers. Some people say, well, it's an organization, and it is an organization. I mean, I've heard people tell me many times, well, I just don't like organized religion. So you're actually saying you like disorganized religion, so that doesn't work. It is an organization. Some say it's an institution or a building or this or that or the other. But the Bible really gives us some good definitions or illustrations of what the church is. And so there's places you can read about where it talks about the family of God. And I like that. I like the fact that we're family. Now, you've got some crazy cousins out there, but we're family, right? Also, you see the body or the church illustrated as an army. And I like that, too. We're working together. We're serving. We've got each other's back. And we're fighting the good fight. And we're fighting a spiritual battle. You see it also referred to as a temple and even as a bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, I'll say a little bit more about that later in a sermon series I'm planning for this summer. But all of these images teach us important lessons. But I think of all the images, there's none more powerful than what Paul gives right here in chapter 12. And Bradley talked about it last week, where Paul gives the illustration of the church being like a human body. That's why Jeff joined us today. Jeff reminds us of the amazing nature of the human body. I mean, just think about a human body, how amazing it is, how wonderful it is. Think about all of the things that go into the making of a human body. I mean, you've got a skeletal system. You've got a muscular system, a circulatory system, a respiratory system, a digestive system, a nervous system, an endocrine system. That's your glands, by the way. When's the last time you thanked God for your glands? If you've got a teenager, maybe you've not thanked him for your glands for a while. And think of all the senses that you have. The sense of sight and smell and taste and touch and sound, the ability to hear. Paul talked about that last week a little bit in the unique nature, the diverse nature of the body. The human body is so diverse, and yet it all works together. You've got internal organs that you can't see and external organs. And you've got skin and your brain. And all of these things that are so amazing, the human body is amazing. Matter of fact, the psalmist says that. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, it says, and this is the New Living Translation, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it." And so it's marvelous to think about what the human body can do and how the human body is put together. It's an intricate system of nerves and muscles and bones. Every part is important to the whole body. For a human body to function well, and if you haven't noticed, Jeff is missing a leg there. I don't know what happened, but he's not complete because he's missing that leg. Now, he can still function, but wouldn't we all agree he'd function better with two legs? And wouldn't we all agree that he functions well when his eyes are doing what they're supposed to do and his ears are doing what they're supposed to do? The ear's not trying to say, "I'd like to be an eye." No, they're all working together and functioning properly. I guess you might say for the body to function properly, all the parts have to be functioning together in unity and harmony. And every part of that body has a specialty that contributes to the success of the whole. Well, you know where Paul's going with this, don't you? The same thing is true with the body of Christ. We are a body. We're a body of born-again believers. All of us have a spiritual gift. We've covered this a couple weeks ago because as soon as you're saved, the moment that you genuinely trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. And He dwells in you forever. And so when He dwells in you, the Spirit gifts you. And so you are gifted to serve in the body. And so that's what is challenging about this. And I hope you're drawn in by this. Is you need to do some discovery about yourself. You need to figure out where your spot is, how you plug into the body of Christ, what it is God has designed you to do. You need to discover and use your gift to bless other people and to edify the body of Christ. But how does it all work together? That's what I really want to take some time to cover today. Now, we're going to be getting into the gifts. You've got in your bulletin insert today a list of all of the gifts, where the listening sheet is, the fill in the blank. And so you have all of the list. That is the four, those are the four places, or four, actually there's six, but there's four different books in the Bible in the New Testament that list these gifts. We're going to talk about some of these gifts because I want you to find your gift. I really want you to discover your place of service. Boy, that's small, but that's okay. That's why you've got an insert, okay? But in order to do that, we need to lay some foundation today. How do they all fit together? How do these gifts work? How does it all work together? And so I think I can help you with that. But I want you to look in your Bibles today. Hopefully you're all in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read verses 27 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll talk about why Jeff is up here and how all of these gifts work together. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So there's that idea of diversity and yet unity within the diversity. And now God seems to kind of do a little spiritual anatomy and physiology here, all right, if you will. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third are teachers. Next is miracles. Then there's gifts of healing and helping and administrating and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all interpret? Then he closes, look at verse 31, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we have this morning to gather around your word and to be edified and blessed as your Spirit speaks to us. First of all, Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you that I am part of a body, a local church, but also a universal body of believers, made up of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, people from different periods of history, from the time since Jesus rose from the dead, people that have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and made a decision to trust and follow Christ as Savior. Thank you for that privilege. But Lord, with that privilege comes some responsibility. And Lord, you have designed me. You have shaped me for a mission. There's something that you want David to do that no one else can do. You've given me some unique gifts, really a gift mix. And Lord, you've not just done that for me, but you've done that for every person out there. Everyone watching online today who is truly born again. So I thank you for this privilege. And I pray that you would help us as we enter into this discovery phase. Today, Lord, help us as we try to see how it all works together. You are an amazing God. Just like you made the human body wonderfully complex so that it could do a lot of amazing things, you've made the body of Christ wonderfully complex, intentionally diverse, so that we can do a lot of things for your glory. And so your kingdom can come one day on this earth. And so help us, Lord, to explore how it's all put together today. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, as always, I'm preaching for a decision. And I pray that as people hear this today and think through it and think about their own lives, that they take steps toward you, whatever that looks like, and draw closer to you so that we could grow and function and achieve all that you want us to do as a body here at Hillcrest. I love you, Lord, and I thank you again for this privilege to speak on your behalf. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned that we're going to do a little spiritual anatomy and physiology today. That's the class you take when you got to learn all the bones and all of the ways that the body functions together. And I don't know about you, I didn't do super well in that class, but I think I'll do a lot better in spiritual anatomy and physiology. But I do want to tell you that it compares very well with the body, the human body, because that's exactly what Paul is talking about earlier. Just a little recap here. He says in verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. Verse 4, he said, look at it there. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different ministries, but the same Lord. There's different activities, but the same God produces each gift. Therefore, summary statement in verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Then skip down to verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all parts of that, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 20, he says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So how does it all fit together? Let's think for a moment. And again, let's just kind of look at this and see how God has put the body of Christ together. Number one on your listening sheet, if you're taking notes today and want to fill in the blanks, I believe that God has given some gifts that are foundational to the body of Christ. They're foundational to the body of Christ. I want to understand these gifts. You want to understand them. We want to have a kind of a grasp on them before we begin to search for our gift and how God has gifted us. So some of these gifts that you're going to see on the list that you have are foundational. In other words, they were gifts that were used at the beginning or founding of the church. As I think about this, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. I won't read all of that, but at the beginning of that verse or that section, it says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household." And now look at verse 20. Look at that very closely. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." So you see what I'm contending to you? That there are foundational gifts. And so let's talk for just a moment about these foundational gifts. First one you saw there was apostles. Apostles were foundational to the body of Christ. Well, you say, well, what are apostles? Who are the apostles? Well, the word literally means one who is sent forth with great authority. An apostle was one who was sent forth with great authority. I want to suggest to you that the apostles who had the gift of apostleship were the 12 or the disciples, as well as maybe a few others. Paul would be one of these who saw the resurrected Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says that's one of the criteria. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. I believe an apostle had to be personally called and commissioned by Christ. It's what Paul says. And therefore they were sent out to preach with Christ's authority. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I'm going to contend to you that the office of apostleship is no longer with us today. Now I know that there are some churches and perhaps some brothers and sisters who disagree with me. But the strictest sense of that title is that that office is no longer with us. These individuals had great responsibility. They did not have the completed New Testament at that time, the Bible, the Word of God. They are going to places where very few people had heard about Jesus. I know there's still a lot of people today who need to hear about Jesus in our world. And by the way, that's why we still need missionaries. But a missionary is not an apostle. If you say, if you hear somebody in a church call themselves an apostle, I would be a little bit scared of that. I'd be a little worried about that. I really don't think that's what the Bible is communicating. So please, humor, do me a favor this week. Somebody don't come up to me and say, "I think I've got the gift of apostleship," all right? Because then you'd make me a little bit discouraged and depressed. But so an apostle had a very important job and role. And they were to go into the known world at that time and preach and teach about Jesus and establish churches. And so they had a very special role. And because of that, many of them had this gift of prophecy. That's another gift that you saw mentioned earlier that I believe is a foundational gift. Prophecy was foundational to the body of Christ. What does it mean to be a prophet? Well, a prophet literally is one who foretells, an inspired spokesman for God. Think about Jeremiah. Last year we preached through the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights, and Jeremiah was God's man for the hour. And Jeremiah was able to tell about future events that were going to happen. But he was also able to tell about the times in which they were in. He was a prophet of God, just like there were other Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. So they could tell the future, but they were also spokesmen for God. I believe that there are also some apostles who served as prophets. In fact, when you read the New Testament accounts in the Gospels and even in Acts, John and Peter and Paul all had that gift. John wrote Revelation. Lord willing, we might get into Revelation later this year. I know a lot of people are interested in that. I'm thinking about preaching through Revelation. John wrote that book. It's a book of prophecy. It's really the only prophecy left in the Bible. Actually, I shouldn't say the only. But it's the only book of prophecy, full book, that has yet to be fulfilled. It's still out there in front of us. But it's a very fascinating book. And then Peter was a prophet. You know, Peter, remember that story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts? When they brought money and they said they had sold some property and they were bringing all of the money to give to the church. Now, they didn't have to give all that money to the church, but they said they were giving all the money. And Peter said, "You're lying. You're lying to the Holy Spirit of God." And remember, they dropped dead. It's kind of a scary passage, isn't it? How did Peter know that? I mean, you could tell me something then. I wouldn't know if you're telling me the truth or not. I'd take you at your word. Because Peter was gifted with this gift of prophecy. So again, in the strictest sense of the word, there aren't prophets today. Man, I get nervous when people say, "Well, I'm a prophet of God." You know why I get nervous? Because we have the completed word of God today. We don't need a prophet telling me, "Hey, I want to add to this scripture," or "Here's something I need to tell you that God has told me for today." Uh-uh. Now, in a more general sense, I can see that prophecy is still in effect today. What I mean by that is it could refer to a person who really understands and applies the word of God well. So if that person is able to really teach well or take the word of God and apply it to the times in which we live, okay, I'll give you that. By the way, chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to get to later on in this series, which talks about how the gift of tongues was abused in that day in the church at Corinth. When it talks about prophecy or prophesying in that chapter, it's talking about preaching, all right? And so that's what I think the gift is used as today, is preaching or teaching the word of God. But prophets, there were prophets that were foundational to the body. And by the way, even the Old Testament prophets, what you read and study in the Old Testament is prophecy that applies to the church today. Don't let anybody tell you the Old Testament is of no value. The Old Testament is of a lot of value. All of God's word is inspired and useful. Never forget that. The Old Testament has a lot of validity and relevance to our world today because it's God's inspired word. So then there's this other idea about miracles and healing and tongues that we just read about. Let's call those signs, sign gifts or miraculous gifts. And so signs and wonders were foundational to the body of Christ. Now, I know that these are the most controversial gifts today, okay? And so we're going to talk about those, and I don't have time to really talk about it today. Don't worry, we'll talk more about it later if you have questions about these gifts. But listen to what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. So a sign gift is something that's supernatural in nature. It's a gift that when that person does it, you've just got to say, "Man, only God could do that." When you think about healing, all right? Now, I know that people today have these... I'm not saying God doesn't heal anymore. I'm not saying God can do any of these. God can still do miracles. Please, don't misunderstand me. But for someone to say that I can heal you through Jesus, I don't know about that. I don't know that that is really working in the same way or functioning the same way today. You see, when I read these stories in the New Testament, think about the lame beggar, the lame man that was sitting at the city or at the temple gate, and he asked Peter for money or alms, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you." And he stretched forth, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Acts chapter 3 and verse 7, where that's found in the New King James, says, "He took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." When I've watched a modern day healing service, I've never seen anyone immediately healed like that. Again, that was a foundational gift. Signs and wonders and tongues. By the way, you know how that gift was founded? It was founded on the day of Pentecost. It was a supernatural ability to speak a known language. So these apostles or these disciples as well as others who were gathered in the upper room. They were able to speak. All of these people had come in for this festival from different places. It'd be like the Olympics. You know, the Olympics would come up later on in the year. And how in the Olympics you've got all these people coming together and they speak different languages. And these were people from Galilee. These were like Ozarkian people of that day. They were from the sticks. And they were able to speak. They'd never had a class in French or Spanish or any of these other languages, and they could speak them perfectly. That was the first gift of tongues. It was a public gift, and it was for a specific purpose, to share the gospel, to make the gospel known, to let people who were in that at that festival know about Jesus so they could take it back to where they lived. Now, that's the public gift. Apparently, by Paul's day later on, there's a private gift of speaking in tongues, like a prayer language. And we're going to talk about that later. Again, we get in chapter 14, we can talk about that more. But again, this is a gift in its strictest sense, the day of Pentecost, where I believe it was foundational to the founding of the church. Now let's move on. Let's talk about some other gifts. God has given some gifts to equip the body of Christ. We've talked about those foundational gifts, but there are some equipping gifts. To kind of take a cue from that, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there if you want. I think it's going to be on the screen, though. But in Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at this passage next week a little more fully. But Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that he, verse 11, he himself, meaning God, gave some to be apostles. There's that again. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice the word in verse 12. You see it there? Equipping. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So let me hone in on the three gifts that are listed right here. First, that evangelist. The evangelist is an equipping gift. I love that gift of evangelism. The word actually is a Greek word that means gospelizer. Someone who is a sharer of good news. It's a messenger who willingly and lovingly and effectively communicates the truth about Jesus Christ. And God uses that person in such a wonderful way that they are able to lead people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome gift? And listen, there are pastors that have that gift. There are people on staff that have that gift. There are deacons that have that gift. But there are people who sit in the pews that have that gift. So listen, you might have that gift if you're just passionate and burdened about lost people. And you're always looking for opportunities to have a conversation with somebody. And when you talk to somebody, it's like God just works through you and speaks through you. And that it makes sense to that person. And God just uses you in a way that you're able to lead people to Christ. Again, you can see it on, we all think about this. I think about Billy Graham on more of a pastoral level or a preaching level. Remember those huge crusades Billy Graham used to have? And they'd sing 25 verses of Just As I Am, and half the stadium would empty and come down and they'd be saved. Billy Graham had that gift of evangelism. And I believe there is an office of evangelists. I know that Brother Bill served in that capacity for several years. There are men who are called to preach as evangelists. But there's also evangelists in the pews. And listen, we've got a really cool thing going right now. Somebody's going to discover this gift. I just know it. Because we're doing three circles training. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a pastor by equipping people. And they're learning how to share their faith on Wednesday nights. And I just know there's somebody in that group, maybe several somebody's, who have that gift of evangelism. And they're going to discover it. And they're going to use it for the rest of their life. Isn't that awesome? That's how the body is equipped to do amazing things. And so the evangelist is an equipping gift. But they're not necessarily preachers and speakers. Just people with a passion for the lost. Then there's the pastor. And I'll say more about the pastor in a future sermon. But the pastor is an equipping gift. Again, I hate to talk about myself. So just don't think about me. Just think about somebody else out there. But the gift of pastoring is a special ability which God gives to certain members of the body to enable them to shepherd well. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is not a bully. A pastor is not a professional hired speaker. He's not your hired gun to go out and do your bidding call. He's a shepherd. He loves you. He loves and protects the flock. He proclaims God's word or the gospel in a way that feeds the flock. He protects them. He cares for them. He's got a heart for people and a great desire for that person, all of those people, to grow. Nothing makes him happier than to see his body grow. Not just numerically. Numbers are good and he likes numeric growth, but he loves spiritual growth. He loves to see Christians mature and find their place of service and find what God has for them. And he loves the lost as well. He loves his community. He loves the people around him because he's been given the gift of shepherding. And again, we'll talk about that later. It's a God-called position. Now, very closely linked to that, and in fact, you even see here pastors and teachers. I believe that a pastor needs to be a teacher, but let's just, again, link it because you don't have to be a pastor to be a teacher. But a teacher is an equipping gift. What's a teacher? Well, a teacher is someone who loves the Word of God and loves to study the Word of God. I mean, they love to get in the nitty-gritty. I love it when we've got groups that are meeting. We've got a group of ladies that come in here on Tuesday and they meet in there. And I'm never in there. I don't know what's going on, but I know it's good. They come out, man, they are on fire for the Lord. They're hungry to learn the Word of God. You know what I know in my heart, in my mind, as a shepherd? Some of those ladies that are in there have the gift of teaching. And they need to use that gift to edify the body. So they love the Word of God. They love to understand how the Word of God fits together. And they love to communicate it. And a gifted teacher can communicate the Word of God accurately, clearly, and simply. So they just have a pure love for the study of the Word of God. And they want to teach it to others and help others to hide God's Word in their heart. And so the teacher is an equipping gift. God has given some gifts to equip the body of Christ. Now you see how the bones and the flesh are coming together on this body? Number three, God has given some gifts to strengthen the body of Christ. So not only are we equipping, not only are there foundational gifts, but there are strengthening gifts of the body. You're going to love this, okay? And again, we're going to spend some time in Romans 12 as well. I'm just going to give you a little taste of it this morning. But in Romans chapter 12, which is also one of our lists of the gifts, look down a little bit farther into that. He talks about serving in verse 7. By the way, all of the gifts are serving gifts, okay? Now, we're going to talk about some gifts that we talk about as serving gifts, but what I'm doing right now is serving you. This is my gift to you. Any gift you use is a service gift. But I want you to listen to what it says here. Here's these gifts that I want to kind of identify as strengthening gifts. He says in verse 8, if your gift is exhorting in exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't that interesting? Giving is a gift. Leading is a gift. Exhorting. There's another list, another place that calls administration a gift. Administration is a gift. And I thought it was just somebody who was OCD. No, it's a gift. So strengthening the body. Well, how do these gifts strengthen the body? Well, again, this is just giving you a hint of it today. We'll talk more about them later. But exhortation. The gift of exhortation strengthens the body. This is the ability, by definition, to bring encouragement and insight and counsel in order to motivate or to comfort or strengthen someone. An exhorter can look you straight in the eye and tell you how you've gone astray. And you might not do it immediately, but later on you'll thank that person for the word they gave you. Exhorters make excellent counselors. We've got a new counseling ministry that's just getting started here at Hillcrest. I'm so excited about how God's going to use that. There are people out there, not necessarily the pastor, although a lot of pastors have that counseling gift. I believe I do have that gift to some degree in my gift mix. But some of you have the gift of counseling. You're an exhorter, and you do it in the right way, out of love. You're tactful, yet you're direct. You're a good student of life. By the way, you also make a good accountability partner. We all need accountability partners too, don't we? Let me just give you one example of this in Scripture. Priscilla and Aquila were exhorters. They took Apollos in Acts chapter 18. He was teaching very boldly about and accurately about Jesus, but he didn't know about baptism yet. And so they took him aside, it says in verse 26, and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And he was benefited. He wasn't taken back by it. His ministry flourished because these two caring people were exhorters. Administration. That's one I already mentioned, but it also strengthens the body. An administrator, someone with this gift, has the ability to see issues clearly and address them appropriately, but they love to organize. They love to put projects together. And they love to see them from start to finish. They're detail people. They pay attention. They're not OCD. They pay attention to details, all right? They love the process. And they're able to see the finished product. They're visionary. They see a ministry or something out there that maybe the rest of us don't see. Man, I'm thankful for the administrators. Some of you out there have the gift of administration. Leadership and faith are also mentioned in Romans 12. This is the ability to lead others effectively and tactfully and lovingly in a way that motivates them. And faith is simply, that's a cool gift. It's just the ability to discern God's will and pursue it with extraordinary confidence. I mean, other people around you are like, I don't know how this is going to happen. And you don't waver a bit in your faith. Some of you have that gift. I've seen some of you exercise that gift. Sometimes your pastor will sit up here and think, I don't know how that's going to happen. And you're like, we can do it, Pastor. Let's go. And I'm like, yeah, let's go. You've just exercised the gift of faith. Paul had that gift. Remember when Paul was on that ship that was in the storm and ultimately was shipwrecked? They were trying to get to Rome. Well, in Acts chapter 27, that passage is mentioned. And this is Paul. First, he's an exhorter. All right? In verse 21, he says, you men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. They're like, oh, I'm ready to throw this guy overboard. But then in verse 22, he says, now I urge you to take courage because there will be no loss of life on this ship. So that's leadership and faith. And then the last one that's mentioned is wisdom and discernment. They strengthen the body. This is just the ability to see the hand of God and distinguish it from the work of the devil. Again, it's an ability to read the times that we're in through the lens of Scripture and advise others and say a wise word. People who have this gift can see things clearly, even in confusing times. They're able to diagnose a problem and see the solution. They can take knowledge and apply it to daily living. Last gift set, God has given some gifts to serve the body of Christ. Serve. Peter, in his diatribe on the gifts, basically breaks them down to speaking gifts and serving gifts in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, if anyone speaks, in verse 11, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. So these servers, they are the unsung heroes of the body of Christ. Many of you have this gift. Now, like I said earlier, all gifts are service gifts, but there are some that are behind the scenes. Mine's a public gift. Some of you serve behind the scenes, and what you do is vital. Let me just mention a couple of these quickly. The gift of mercy meets the emotional needs of the church. Mercy meets the emotional needs of the church. Some of you out there, you just have a special knack for seeing the needs and suffering of other people around you. And you're able to provide them with a timely word, with comfort and hope. Somebody's got a heart for the hurting. Maybe you even start a whole ministry based on that. You're sensitive. You're caring. You're not afraid to send a note or a card or a text at just the right time. You're the kind of person that you'll go spend the night with a friend when they're hurting. You'll come to the hospital in the middle of the night. You'll weep with somebody who's weeping and rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing. That's the beautiful gift of mercy. And I see that happening all the time at Hillcrest, and I love it. Then there's the gift of giving. That's an interesting gift, but it's basically to meet the logistical needs of the church. You just love to give. Now, obviously we think about money, but not just your money, but your time, your talent, your energy, to benefit others and advance the gospel. You're able to discern when there's a real need, and you want to be a part of that need, and you're always looking for ways to give more to support the work of the Lord. You're open-handed and open-hearted. You're generous. You've got the gift of giving. And it's not out of competition or compulsion. I don't twist your arm to do that. You do it lovingly and willingly. And so it's amazing, the gift of giving. Then there's the gift of helps. Isn't that kind of neat? Helps. I like that gift. I like the fact that there are helpers all around me. This meets the practical needs of the church. And this is the ability to assist and support others in practical ways. Behind the scenes, making sure that things run smoothly and efficiently. There's a couple Greek words that describe this gift. One Greek word says to take hold of something. It's the idea of taking hold of another's burdens. The other word is, you're going to know this word, diakonos, where we get the word deacon. The word deacon means servant. It means to wait on someone, to care for someone's needs. So the person who has the gift of helps has an ability to see practical needs and has a great desire to meet them. And a server can spot a need from a mile away. You know where the servers are at Hillcrest Baptist Church, or any church for that matter? They're in the kitchen. They're in the nursery. They're van drivers. They're greeters. They're sound technicians. They make repairs during the week when nobody's around. They get the church clean and looking nice. They visit the sick and the homebound. People who serve and help are people who demonstrate the attitude of Christ, who was a servant to each and every one of us. Let me give you a Bible example of that, okay? Phoebe, Romans chapter 16. Paul's writing the end of that great book of the Bible, and it's kind of his the end of the book. And he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many, and of me also. So that's just an example, kind of a bird's eye view of all of the different gifts. So here's what I want you to do as we continue this series, and it's going to go in through most of the month of May. Be determined. Be determined to find your place of service. Not everyone is a preacher or a teacher, although we all are witnesses, but all of us have a gift, a vital role to play in the body. I like what somebody said, discover your gift, develop your gift, and then give it away every day. That's how the Christian life gets good. Study and pray. Explore. Go out on a limb a little bit. If I ask you to do something or somebody else does, don't just say no right away. Think about, God may be trying to get me ready to use my gift. Let me close with this. Legend has it that one day the tools in a carpenter shop had a big announcement. They voted to kick the hammer out. He was getting kicked out of the shop because the hammer made too much noise. But you know what the hammer said? Well, if I go, then the saw has to go, because the saw is always cutting people down. Well, the saw said, well, if I go, then the sandpaper has to go, because that sandpaper just rubs me the wrong way. Sandpaper said, you know what? If I go, the ruler has to go, because that ruler is always saying what we've got to measure up to, always pointing out our flaws and our shortcomings. I'm really tired of that. But in the heat of the argument, listen to this, the carpenter of Nazareth walked into the shop and began to use the tools to build a cross, to show the world that God loves them and that their sins can be forgiven. And when that master carpenter had finished, the tools didn't have to say anything. They knew that all of them were essential to the master's work. And so are you. So are you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that we've been able to think about how we are gifted together and serve together in the body of Christ. Just like the human body is an amazing work of your hand, we are created wonderfully and amazingly. So is the church your creation. It's your idea. It saddens my heart, Lord, that a lot of people have turned against the church today. They're not necessarily against Jesus, but they're against the church. I just pray that maybe to one level we'll see the beauty of the church today when it functions properly. Lord, may we also see our role, or begin to see our role in the church. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that is not truly saved, I pray that you'll just speak to their heart about getting into the body of Christ. To have a spiritual gift, to have a place of service, to discover that place of service, we've got to be born again. You must be born again. And I pray that there's somebody watching online today or somebody here today that just has never turned away from their sins and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord and made the decision to allow Him to lead their life, that today they would do that. Today would be a great day of victory. Thank you again, Lord, for all of these many wonderful things you've shown us today. A lot to comprehend. But it's all going to come into focus as we go through this series together in the days ahead. you're going to help us to find our spot, to find our place in the body. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that you save us so that we can serve and do great and mighty things and find the joy that we were intended to have as your servants created in your image. Lord, I pray that your will be done here in this place now. There is this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.